When we sing about entering into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, really what we think about is that we come in through the doors of this church. And we came in with thanksgiving and we came in with praise. And that's right. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be sure that before we come into these gates, that we've got a praise in our heart. And that we come in with thanksgiving. But that's not what we're saying. What we're saying is that God is a spirit. To enter into his presence, you have to get into the spirit as John did on the Lord's day. And then when you get into the spirit on the Lord's day, then you can see the glory of God. The Bible said when they awoke from their sleep, then they saw his glory. And the world is hard and fast asleep. Like I saw the audience one time here, all of them was asleep. They're hard and they're fast asleep. And when you enter into his gates with thanksgiving, it's because you begin to praise him. As you begin to praise the Lord and sing to the Lord, then your spirit goes out to God, and your spirit begins to intermingle with the Spirit of God. And God's spirit begins to intermingle with your spirit. And then your spirit and God's spirit becomes interwoven. And then you're in his gates and you're in his courts. You're in the spirit then on the Lord's day. There is a Lord's day, and this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. For this is the day that the Lord hath made. The Bible said he worked 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested from all of his work. And he entered into his rest. And Paul said, therefore, there remaineth the rest for God's people. And seeing that those that came out of Egypt did not enter into that rest, therefore there remaineth the rest for God's people. And seeing that these did not enter in because of unbelief, then beware lest ye yourselves be cut off and be left aside because of your unbelief. Or that is to say, there is no way to enter into his rest except through faith. For without faith it is impossible to please God. For they that come to God must believe that he is, and believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jesus had a favorite saying, and that saying was, according to your faith. No matter what he did or wherever he went, he always just said, according to your faith. You know, a lot of times they would say, Lord, you can make me whole if you will. He said, I will that thou be made whole. I don't have any objections to that, he was saying. It's my desire for you to be made whole. I will that you be made whole. But he said, it's according to your faith. And a lot of times they said, Lord, will you make me whole? He would say, it's according to your faith. And you know, today we're no different from the people of yesteryear. We always are saying, Lord, will you heal me? Lord, will you do something for me? Lord, will you take away this burden? Lord, will you lift me up? Lord, will you use me? And all the time he is simply saying, it's according to your faith. According to your faith. But you say, oh, God, if you would just do such and such for me. Lord, if you would just do this or you would do that, I just know that I could make it. I just know that I could overcome, and I know that I could be great. I just know I could do great things if you would just do thus and thus and thus. But then again, we hear him whisper gently, it's according to your faith. You know, that is to say, folks, we're going to have to come to a day and a realization that there is no such thing as God doing something for somebody. One of these days, we're going to come to it. It takes a long time for us to absorb something and really get a hold of it. But there is no such thing as God doing something for somebody. God hath done all that can be done for humanity from the very beginning of the creation of mankind. Before the world ever was, he chose us in Christ and gave us this wonderful thing. The Bible said in Christ Jesus, before the world ever was, and brought it to light at Calvary, that we might have the enlightenment of this wonderful thing, saying, now has come light. He's already done it. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I'm not getting the benefits of it. That's where the problem is, right there. He's already done it. God can do nothing else for you. As long as you breathe, as long as you live in this world, he can do nothing else for you. He will do nothing else for you but what he's already done. And the thing is, somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, it doesn't make any difference. It's so anyhow. Somebody say hallelujah. God has done all that can be done for humanity. He did it at Calvary when he came down into this world. Jesus actually gave the blood out of his veins. Is there more than he can do? Is there more that he can do for you than to give the very blood out of his veins? This morning, if I come to you and I said, look, I love you so much, I'd do anything. I'd give you the shoes off of my feet. I'd give you the coat off of my back. I'd give you my food. But I'll do better than that. I'll take the blood out of my vein and I'll give you my blood. My life is in my blood. I'll give you my life. For the Bible said to lay down your life for your friend. And we're to serve God and to give him our life. I'll give you my blood. Is there anything else that you would require of me? Is there anything else that I could do more than that? Is there anything else that you could imagine of me doing for you outside of that? Wouldn't I have done all that I could do? He actually came down as a human being, gave his life and service for you, done without everything so that you could have it, and gave the blood out of his veins so that you could have his very blood as royal blood running through your veins and have the life that was in him while he himself was void of that life and empty of that life and went away without that life and went into the world of exile and into the flames of the fire so that you could have peace and you could have love and you could have tranquility of peace all the days of your life so that you could have healing and sorrow. He suffered. He bore your iniquity. He was bruised for your transgression. The chastisement of your peace was laid upon him, by whose stripes you're healed. I am the Lord thy God that healeth all of thy diseases. I forgive all of thine iniquities. God has done it all. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I just don't enjoy the benefits of it because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. Somebody would say, you really expect us to believe that, Brother Pike? That's the truth, whether you ever believe it or not. It doesn't matter. You know, when I'm preaching up here, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. Somebody would say, well, bless God, if I don't believe it, that's the way it is. The preacher, everything he's preaching is void. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's exactly the way that God says it. It's exactly the way God says it. He says it, that's the way it is. It doesn't matter if I ever believe it. See, the thing is, if I do not believe it, somebody will believe it. If he bypasses me, my neighbor will get it. Somebody's going to believe it because God said it. That makes it so. So when I tell you these things, it's according to your faith. Jesus' favorite saying was according to your faith. It's like I told somebody the other day. I said, God is going to come down here and do anything for you. He is going to do it. Somebody would say, well, I just believe he will. Well, that's fine. You know that's your conviction and that's your doctrine, but I'm telling you what doctrine that I have from Christ. He isn't going to come down and do nothing for you. He has done for you everything that he's ever going to do. It's all done. It's all finished. And when Jesus hung at Calvary, he said it's finished. It was finished. He said from the foundation of the world before he ever came to Calvary. And he only came to Calvary to confirm the fact that it was finished. He said it is finished. I've done my work. Now then, it's according to what you do. It's according to what you say. It's according to where you go. Wherever you put your foot, I'll give it to you. Whatever you say and don't doubt, that's the way it'll be. Whatever you want, you can have to the desire of your heart. If you'll delight yourself in me, I'll give you the desires of your heart. I'll make you rich. I won't add any sorrow. I'll give you the power to get wealth. I would above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. But it's according to your faith. And you know, a lot of people would say, well, Brother Pike, if it's just according to my believing, bless God, I believe, somebody says. You do. You intellectually have a brainstorm, as we say, and you believe. You believe in your intellect. You're so enthused over religion, and you're so carried away over religion that you're like a lot of people that I spoke of yesterday. I was telling somebody, I said, you know, all my life I've run into religious people, and they're just as religious as they can be. They're religious all day long. They're religious all their life. I said, and they never have salvation, and they never know God, and they never know anything about righteousness, but they're religious. See, the rain is on the tare, the sunshine is on the tare, as well as the wheat. But that doesn't mean there's going to be a harvest of anything. They'll just be cut down and thrown into the fire. But folks, let me tell you, there is a harvest somewhere for the right kind of planting and the right kind of seed, and you're definitely going to reap what you sow. I've never reaped anything in my life that I didn't sow. I've never reaped anything that my wife sowed. I've never reaped anything that my children sowed. I've never reaped anything that my enemies or my friends or neighbors or relatives sowed. But I've always reaped what I sowed. And that's what you're going to reap. Whether good or bad, that's what you're going to reap. Every man has a planting, and every man is going to reap whatever he sows. So then, it's according to your faith. God isn't going to come down and do anything for you. He is going to give you the power. He's going to give you the grace. He's going to give you the understanding to do whatever needs to be done. You know, we elect a president into office. Once he's elected into the office, the president is supposed to take care of things. People aren't supposed to go up there and do his work for him. They're not supposed to go up there and make his decisions for him, nor tell him what to do. They invested within him their confidence, and they've elected him to an office believing in his capabilities and believing that he is the man for the job. And they expect him to run the office and to look after their state of affairs. See, and God is the same way with you. He's invested in you his confidence, and he hath given you his name, and he hath given you his blood, and he's given you his spirit, and he's given you his life. He's given you his eternal existence, and he's given you all that he has. He said, all that I have is thine, son. All that I have is thine. Do whatever you will with it. Say what you will. You know, I say this so often, it's like the prodigal, the son that stayed home. It was a terrible situation. The son that stayed home, but he never did do nothing. He stayed home, but he never did get the job done because he never did do anything. But when the prodigal came, he was enthused about things. He had been out in the hog pens. He had been without the good things of life. He'd been without the nourishment that come from the Father's table. He had been without the pleasures that he knew at home. He had learned what it was like to feel the infirmities of the weak and to be out there in the world and understand humanity because he had been out there with him. The son that stayed at home, he didn't know nothing. All he knew to do was eat and to drink, and everything that he had seemed like nothing to him because he had everything. He had lost interest in it. You know, I said that about some of the people of Bethlehem yesterday. They've lost interest in the things of God. God has given them everything, but everything is not good enough for them as to the things of God. They're still out there looking for something as to pastures being greener somewhere else. And they're still searching on the other side of the fence trying to get to a blade of grass when they have a whole pasture full. And they're always looking somewhere else for something when God has given them everything. And instead of utilizing their potentialities, which they have as a child of God and a son of God, as an understanding one of God, they're looking for somebody else's understanding, somebody else's message, somebody else's way of life, somebody else's fields to graze in. And they always want to take fruit from another man's tree. You know, you take a man, he's got a nice little wife, she's a pretty little wife, willing to work with him and help him, do everything she can, but, you know, he doesn't want to take fruit from his own vine. He wants to go out and bother another man's wife and take fruit from that vine. He doesn't want to nourish his vine, nor cultivate his vine or his little vineyard, but he wants to go out and steal from another. Because as the Bible said, and she'll say, stolen waters are sweet, but you know not that her guests are in the chambers of hell. So then, you're never satisfied. But folks, let me tell you, when we get to the place to where we realize this is according to our faith, and realize what faith really is, and that it's not an intellectual infatuation, but that it's a conviction of heart that's a derivative from service to God, where we do the things that please God and convince our heart in a real, genuine faith. When we get like that, then we're believing in the Word. And when we believe in the Word, everything is going to be all right. You know, shouting isn't going to do it. Singing isn't going to do it. Coming together and clapping our hands and playing the organ isn't going to do it. Having a church, having church services, having speakers, doing all the things that we want to do isn't going to do it. Being real religious isn't going to do it. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, all of this great, wonderful outpouring of the Spirit, don't you believe it's God? I believe it's God. But I believe it's the rain on the tear. I believe that it's the rain on the tare. There's some wheat out there, but that outpouring is on the tare. For the Bible said, in the latter days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And so then, in the latter times, he's poured out of his Spirit upon all flesh. And a lot of that flesh is nothing but a tare. The grace of God has been poured out to give man a chance for repentance and to see the things that God hath in store for them that love him, as to catch a glimpse of it so that they can repent of their sins and come to God. Soon the church ages will be over and that time will be gone, and you won't have opportunity to even catch a glimpse of those kind of things. For darkness will fill the beast's kingdom to the extent that they will gnaw their tongues for pain, and there will be nothing but intellectual darkness. There won't be any spiritual light or understanding at all. All of it will be total darkness. So then, when we realize it's according to believing in the Word, he sent his Word and healed them. It is God's Word that we need. He cast out the unclean spirits with his Word. When we come to the house of God, we need to be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools. Sacrifice of fools is their ambition, their shouting, their singing, their hollowing, their emotions, and their thoughts, and their reasoning, and their surmisings, and their conniving thoughts. But you know, when you come to the house of God and you enter in with thanksgiving and praise in the heart and faith and confidence, and you come for one purpose, and that's to hear God the Word speak. In the beginning was God the Word. He's still God the Word to 1,000 generations, unchanged and unaltered. It is God's Word that cast out the unclean spirits. It is God the Word that came and healed them. It is God the Word that spoke the world into existence. It is God the Word that upholds everything. And it is God the Word that you need to know about, need to think on, and need to develop your mind in, that it is continually in your mind, God the Word, until every thought is brought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, that you don't have any other thought but God the Word. Of Christ Jesus. Christ was made the Word. Jesus was made the Word. His very bone, his very flesh was the Word. It was the Word flesh. It was Word bone. It was Word blood. It was Word mind. Everything The Word. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you talk like you just believe that there's nothing but the Word. I know of nothing but the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and there was nothing else. And everything emanated from the Word, folks. And everything orbits around the Word, and today it is the Word. And the thing that we want to learn is the Word. So then we come to the house of God to understand the Word of God and to get a word from God. Like Brother Tiggs, I believe it was yesterday, Brother Taylor was telling me, he said that he wanted a word from God. He was searching for a word from God. We didn't get to fellowship him and talk to him, but some of the other brethren did. And that's the way the world is. They're looking for a word from God. This morning, I want a word from God. You that love God, you want a word from God. I'm not interested in what Brother Pike has to say. I'm not interested in what somebody else has to say. I'm interested in what God has to say. I want a word from God. What you have to say and what I have to say doesn't amount to a hill of beans. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. But what God has to say is eternal. You know, it's like eternal security. Somebody says, well, I don't believe in eternal security. Well, you know, the question arises like this. You don't believe in eternal security. What kind of security do you believe in? Somebody says, well, I just don't believe in eternal security. Well, do you believe in temporal security? See, that's the difference between me and you. I believe in eternal security. Because I'm not interested in temporal security. The world's got temporal security. But God is eternal security. Somebody would say, well, now, wait a minute. What do you mean by eternal security? I'm talking about eternally being secured. I believe that Calvary eternally secured us. Now then, someone would say, well, then, Brother Pike, that means that you believe that once saved, always saved. I believe once saved, always saved. But I don't believe that people that say they are saved are once saved. I see a lot of people that confess that they're saved and they're not saved. They may be religious and they may be doing real good. But, you know, it's like I said, predestination and foreordination is not according to what you are today or what you was yesterday or what you're going to be tomorrow. But it's according to what God saw you at the last day of your life, down to the last second of your life. And if you endure to the end, the same shall be saved. That's what a saved person is. One that is saved is one that is foreordained, where God saw them make the journey all the way through and never did change. They swore to their own hurt and they held out unto the end. That's what the saved are. That's what the predestinated are. When you say eternal security, it's not like you have eternal security. It is God who is eternal security. You don't have eternal security only if you have the Word, which is eternal security. He is eternal security. And when you have the Word, he said, if you abide in my Word and my Word abides in you, then you're my disciples indeed. But if you don't abide in his Word, you don't have eternal security, because he is eternal security. And without his Spirit, the Bible teaches, you're none of his. And it's a matter of having the blessings of God in your life every moment, every day, every hour. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, do you believe that I could start on this journey and then fall away? You definitely can. But on the other hand, a good man can fall 7 times and get back up. But the thing is, can you start with God and then live for God a while and then lose out? Of course you can. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible said Judas obtained part of that ministry and he went all the way through the whole thing, as we say, the 300 yards, right on down to the finish line. And then at the last minute got a sop and fell away from God and went out into the darkness and lost out, and he had obtained part of that ministry, but he failed by transgression. Sure, you can That means that you are not eternally secure except in Him. As long as you abide in Him, you are eternally secure. If you don't abide in Him, you're not eternally secure. Somebody said, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? I believe that's clear enough. I believe that's clear enough. If you abide in my word, you ask what you will. If my word abides in you, you ask what you will. I'll do it. You say what you will. You go where you will. Wherever you put your foot, I'll give it to you. Joshua, he said, show yourself a man. Stand up like a man. You know, God likes for you to be a man. He called you to be a man. And I'm speaking to the men folk now. He called you to be a man. He didn't call you to be some little old sissy. He didn't call you to be something and say, well, I can't make a living, and I can't pay my bills, and I can't take care of my wife, and honey, I don't know what we're going to do. He didn't call you to do that. Now, if she wants to say, well, I don't know what we're going to do, that's fine, because she's the weaker vessel. You need to scold her a little bit and say you need to get some faith. But you need to stand up and say, we'll make it. God will see to it. He is the one that paves the way. He said, we'll make it. I'll show myself a man. Through Christ, I can do all things as Christ strengthens me. Come on, folks. The Bible says all of the promises of God are yea and amen. Isn't that right? They're yea and amen. We need to say it's according to our faith. You know, yea and amen means according to your faith. If God said it, then just say yea and amen and go on. There's no things of God that's to be questioned. He said it, that's yea and amen. So then we know that everything is yea and amen in God. And the faith of God is here. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, is here. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God has fixed it so that you can actually believe yourself right on into the other world like Enoch did. And you know, speaking of this, we're right down at the end of the world, folks. It is the end of the world. Now, today I could go into Revelation so beautifully. As a matter of fact, we were going into Revelation just talking to my wife at the breakfast table, just saying a few things, and the tears filled my eyes because of the great revelation of the Son of God, as we was just talking a little bit. And things that I just love to expound here from the sacred desk, and things I'd love to talk about. But I know that when I come here, the biggest thing I can do is just exhort a little bit and talk to you a little bit and then let you go. Not because that's what I'd like to do, because like Jesus said, I have many things to say unto you, but we're dull of hearing. And we don't have the hunger and we don't have the thirst for the word, and especially the spiritual word. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as being spiritual, for God is a spirit. And John was in the spirit on the Lord's day. I'd like for you to be spiritual, but we're so carnal and we're so natural that everything religiously that we think of that as something natural, or our own visage, our own image, our own doings, our own program, our own plan. We think of it as us and not as God. So because of that, we get exiled in our mind and get cut off from the good things of God. Whereas the Bible says, and thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God and held thee back from good things. And the only eradication of the iniquity is faith in God. So we're living right here at the end of the world. You know, this is kind of off record, as we would say, as far as people understanding. They wouldn't understand these things because we bring in some little present day truth that's a foolish and a base thing to them, or something that's way out in left field, as they say, and they don't understand that, and they don't get that, and they think I'm off of my rockers, as they say, and I'm just lost in my mind. And they say, well, you're just out of your mind, Brother Pike, when I say some of these little things that we say concerning a present-day occurrence or something that happens. But like I was telling my wife this morning, I said, Betty, you know, the other night something happened in men's meeting, and a little paper was passed over to me from somebody. I said, and this little paper didn't seem to be much. I said, but it had to do with somebody's freedom and the revelation of what was taking place at that moment. Was I didn't expound what I saw to the brethren. Many of them perhaps might have seen it. But nevertheless, I didn't expound it to them. And I was telling Betty the greatness of it. I said, now look at what is in that one thing. And it was so great and so mighty as to the things. It was just in that one little happening there at men's meeting the other night while we were sitting there. And this boy took and gave the paper and said, this is a miracle, as great as it was, just as much so as in the days of Moses when he crossed the Red Sea. And of course, not knowing, he was just stating of the benefit that God had given him and how much it meant to him. And yet it was just as great. It was just as mighty. It was just as outstanding. What it holds as to the record of today and what I see in it, what I understand, affects the entirety of the end of the world right now. So these things denote the end of the world. And you know, the strange part about it was we took that little paper, and as we started off, there was another paper that was laying right there on the table in front of me. I picked it up and put it with this paper that had come in from the government. And with this paper, I laid these things together. I took this paper and I went home with it. And on this paper, it says, a new star over Bethlehem signals the end of the world. And I had told my wife that how that paper that had been passed over to me concerning the government had to do with the end of the world and what it had to do with the Jewish powers. And especially right now in this 3,000-year celebration of David that's coming in, so it'll be a whole year. And my, the astoundingness of it as to what it had to do with and relating to it and the freedom of the Jews and the lifting of the blood off of the seat of atonement and mercy to bring in the detriment to the Gentile age and to take the blood off of the Jews and to accept them and to open their eyes and to place it upon the powers of Rome. It's astounding to know that it reaches all the way back to the time of the scapegoat, whereas God took the scapegoat to show the Jews as that which was to be for the Gentiles' sake in the time of the blindness of part in Israel. But in that one little paper, all these things were stretched out there. And to go into these things in detail, it's fascinating to know what God is doing in this hour. And that's just a tiny bit of the wonderful revelation of the Son of God is what God is doing right now in this hour. My wife was reminding me today that this is the last day of this year. And perhaps this is why that we even made mention of it, but sitting there, she was saying something about it, and I was just kind of holding my peace sitting there at the table. And then when she said that, I decided that I was going to expound just a little bit, because I was wanting to say something anyway, and I was kind of holding it back. But anyway, I got up and I said something because of what she said. This is the last day. See, and another year now is coming in. And we have told you here a while back how that things were shaping up for the end of the world. I said, but there'll be a little offset in it because there is a difference in the calendar. Like as of this year, I understand that this year that everybody's running pretty much by the same calendar and that they're planning to celebrate this coming in of the millennium like they never have before. That everything is booked up, even including Air France and all of the big ships and whatever for the great celebration of this millennium that's coming in. Everybody's just going to hit the thing at one time in a worldwide celebration, which they've never done before because of the difference in calendar dates. Everything is lined up. Now, isn't that just right for God to do something outstanding as to bring in a tribulation period or to let the great Titanic sink to the bottom just about time everything's ready? And look at the government of America having collapsed, gone down, just like we said it would go down and shipped to Israel about the time of Rabin's death. and did everything, shifting around to show that God is right on time. He never gets in a hurry, as my brother used to say, but he's never late. And so then everything is shifted around to its position. And little things that's happening everywhere, even here as to your international building down here and the little White House down there and everything falling right into place right at the proper time because of Christmas and the birth of the child and the little star that was hanging out there and the little angel that was placed out front. And these things that seemed so foolish and insignificant and yet was so greatly significant as to whatever was to happen at this period of life. Everything falling into place and watching continually these things that are the foolish things to many of you that you would never look at and you'd never consider because you're too intelligent. But some of these people that are foolish folks, Paul said, I'm a fool for Christ. That is, I know that people think I'm a fool because I believe what I believe and say what I say and do what I say when I'm an intelligent person according to Gamaliel and the others, Paul was saying. But I'm willing to be called a fool in their eyes or be seen as a fool to them to do the pleasures of Christ, which is not foolishness, but the great mighty wisdom of Almighty God that's hid in these foolish things to confound the wise. For he hath chosen the foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise and to bring to naught those things which are. Well, anyway, we see then that God has done all that he's going to do for us. He has given it into our hands. He has given us these things, and there is a great dispute over this body, and we're having a dispute over this body as death and life wars one with another over this body, and we don't know what to do with it. We don't follow Christ. We don't listen to the words of Christ. We don't surrender our minds to Christ. Therefore, we don't know what to do with this situation, and we're always crying and whining to the Lord. I'm no different. But the thing is, there is a dispute, a great dispute over that body. And it is death disputing with life. And life is presenting itself in the form of love and concern and godly desire. And it is trying its best to bring you to life and wholesome living, trying to get you through self-denial to bring yourself to the right place, to where the body can be preserved forever. But lust is crying out. And human desire is crying out. As to the greed of your human senses, they're crying out. And they want the spoils. And they want the exuberance of the flesh, the fleshly exhilarations. They want the excitement of human passions. And to buy and to sell. And to love and to do the things of the flesh. And lust is crying out. And it's trying its best to control that body and to bring it to the level of these natural intellectual things of the world, which is nothing but vanity and pride and vexation of the spirit, the pride of life and the pride of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. He's trying to bring it to where Satan can have full control of it, being the god of this world. And so there's a contest between life and death. To be intellectual, to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life. And to follow after your human senses is death. To follow after the love of God as to God's desire is life. To have eternal life, words of spirit and words of life. And rather than having self-esteem, you have self-denial. And there is a battle between self-esteem and self-denial. And these things are in a contest, one with another. And you've got to yield to one or the other. And in doing that is the determining factor as to what that body is going to be. And you know, God is the angelic. And you are the angelic, tabernacling in a little house of clay. And the battle is in the heavenlies, in the spiritual things. Even as you allegorically see it in what you call Star War. And so then the battle is on. There's a battle there in the heavenlies, and one of those angelic forces is going to win out. And it's going to get control of your angelic being, and your angelic being is either going to have control of the body unto death or the body unto life. And with that, God having given you the spiritual insight and the spiritual power and the spiritual initiative on the inside, it is up to you to gradually subdue the body, to change the body, to bring the body to honor, and bring the body to be a precious possession. The Bible teaches that a wise man's substance is precious in his sight. And a man's body, a woman's body, should be very precious to them. It's a very precious thing. And it should be treated so. It should be cared for. But at the same time, not though it's not abused, it should never be cared for in the sense of lust and covetousness and trying to be handsome and trying to be pretty and trying to be lustful and trying to be enticing and trying to be some great celebrity or dignitary or something that's going to draw attention to your flesh. It's supposed to be a self-denial and a preservation of your flesh and of your body, to try to preserve it into eternal life and bring it through self-denial to the conformity of Christ, that it might be the great wonderfulness of that celestial being that God intended for it to be, where life will be released in it one day as an exuberance to the brightness of the shining of the noonday. So then, when we think about this light, it's most precious. It is like the jasper stone. It is the light that's most precious. It is a bride adorned for her husband. It is the lively stones that make up a priesthood of habitation for God Almighty, as called God's buildings, whose buildings ye are, founding upon the apostolic foundations of the leaders that God will set on the throne during the millennium to judge the tribes of Israel. So then we see that God has given you everything that you can ever want. It's up to you to put forth your best effort. It's up to you and it's up to me. And if I'm willing to go forth, I can have whatever I want to or whatever I say. If you're willing to do it, you can have it. And if I injure my faith, then I have to pay the penalty of it. If you injure your faith, then you have to suffer the penalty of it. Many times I've injured my faith. Many times you've injured your faith. And a lot of times through our carelessness and unconcern, lack of diligence and sincerity with God, we don't convince our heart. So faith really doesn't work for us. It's just an intellectual fad of believing, which really doesn't amount to anything. But you that have not injured your faith, that love the Lord, that work with your faith, that try to do the things, as Paul said, striving always to keep your conscience void of offense toward man and toward God, can have faith and the shield that will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked and put Satan on the run, to draw nigh to God, to resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you because he's afraid of you. So then, if I make my faith shipwreck, I'm the one that suffers. My dad used to have a little saying. He said, son, if you make your bed hard, you're the one that's got to lay on it. So I've learned that in my lifetime, that whatever I do, that's for me. Whatever I reap, that's because I sowed it. Whatever I have, it's because of my labor. There's reward in all labor. And that I cannot depend upon anybody else or anything else, because every man will be rewarded according to his own work. And the Bible said the child is known according to his doings. So whatever you do, that's what God is going to reward you for. So I say again, when we sit around and we wait for God and we keep saying, God, will you do this? And God, will you do that? God is looking back saying, show thyself a man, son. And he's looking back and he's saying, wherever you put your foot, I'll give it to you. Rise up, take the land and possess it. I'm with you. I'll give you the power. I'll give you the strength. I'll give you the help. I'll make the way. But Peter, put your foot on the water. And when you put your foot on the water, then it'll work. But you know, we get the cart ahead of the horse. And what we want to do, we say, God, I want to make a move, and I'm just waiting for you to make the way. I used to meet evangelists on the field, and I'd be talking to them, and I'd say something to them about evangelism. I'd say, well, why don't you go and preach and do whatever, because you tell me that you're called to the ministry. And they'd say, I'm just waiting for God to make the way. I'm going to work and I'm going to make so much money and then we're going to go. I'm going to wait till the children get old enough and they finish the schooling and we're going to do it. And they said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to go by faith and watch God make the way. Because it's not a matter of waiting for God to make the way and then going. It's a matter of you going by faith and He'll make the way. For He said, I am the way. And it's faith in the way that brings it to pass. So, brethren, sisters, whenever you got something to do, do it. Go and do it. And God will make the way. You take the step and God will make the way. That's all you got to do is take the step. Well, this morning there was a lot of things that I wanted to get into. I started a little early. And there were some revelational things that I'd like to get into, but I don't feel to do it. I guess one of these days maybe I'll feel different if the Lord tarries. Maybe one of these days a hunger will arise and we'll be able to draw out the waters of salvation out of those wells. Whereas the Bible says the deep calling unto the deep at the water spout of God, there has to be something deep down in there that will answer to it. If ye be the water spouts of God, then the deep is to that which we cannot see. As to God is calling to that deep, coming to church will not do it. Singing and shouting will not do it. But when we hunger and thirst, we shall be filled. Only when we hunger and thirst can we be filled. Nothing will substitute for that. Let's stand together while they come back to the musical instruments. We'll let you go and you'll have a good long day. I personally enjoyed the word and personally enjoyed the worship. But nevertheless, we just say a few fragmental things because many people look forward to getting out early and going to the cafe and having their day and talking and fellowshipping. And we try to accommodate you as much as we can. Brother Billy Kirk was telling me yesterday, he said, I had a dream, and in a dream, he said, I saw it was like a coliseum with bleachers, and said there was ever so high, and it was so filled up with people. Talked like they were real hungry people. And I know that people are hungry around the world, and I know they're wanting to hear the gospel. And I think about what is happening here, being able to look into the spiritual world and see it. I think about what is taking place here. And I think about the little song that's called Beautiful Star of Bethlehem, Shine On. Guiding the wise men through the night, on to the land of perfect light. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. How wonderful it is to be a Christian, to know that things are happening, not only here at Bethlehem, but all over the world, and that the end of the world is here. And out of all people, the Bethlehemites should be deep, deep, deep in the wonderful mind of God to see the end and the glorious things as to the great finale or grand finale of God. And certainly, I'd love to do what little I could in trying to share it. But there's no way it takes Christ. He is the one, the revelation of Jesus Christ belongs to Jesus Christ. And He alone can give it. And though He has shared it with me and through me to people, yet he only does that as the people come into the realm of the Spirit as they hunger and thirst. As I told you, and Brother Taylor was reminding me of this yesterday, that when we went into the great art gallery in this vision, these great masterpieces that was there that I so desired to take out and share with the people that they might see them, I was told that if I took as much as one of them out into the dark, the law would get me, that I could look at them all I wanted to, bring the people in to look at them, apparently. But if I took one of them out in the dark, that is to the people, he would get me. So you don't enter out into that intellectual realm out there of your preambling of mind to try to show you anything if you cannot come into the spiritual things as John did, or have a hunger and thirst to get into the spiritual things, to come into this great gallery, then you'll never be able to see the wonderful masterpieces that have been wrought by the men of God down through the years. Okay, great men have desired to see these things that you see and was not able to see them. Let's sing a little chorus. As long as you have your mind on your visage, on your human person, that is, and on your advantages of world, on businesses, on eating and drinking and buying and selling and going and laughing and talking in fashions and faces and forms, you'll never have this. It does not mix with carnality. Light and darkness does not mix. And where there is intellectual greed, there is no light as to the hunger and thirst of righteousness. There will be a happy meeting in heaven, I know, with the many loved ones we've known here below. Gathered on the blessed hilltops with hearts all aglow, that will be a glad reunion day. Sing it with me. Glad day, a wonderful day. Glad day, a glorious day. There with all the holy angels and loved ones to stay, that will be a glad reunion day. When we live a million years in that wonderful place, basking in the love of Jesus, beholding his face, it will seem but just a moment of sharing his grace. That will be a glad reunion day. Glad day, a wonderful day. Glad day, a glorious day. There with all the holy angels and loved ones to stay, that will be a glad reunion. Sing that with me. Glad day, a wonderful day. Day, a glorious day. There with all the holy angels and loved ones to stay, that will be a glad reunion day. What a wonderful thought that one of these days we're all going to be together, and it's going to be a glad, wonderful day. Gathered on the blessed hilltops with hearts all aglow, that'll be a wonderful day. Let's sing another little chorus together. While we're standing here for just a few minutes to examine our hearts, our lives, to see if everything's right, the Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. Faith by the hearing of the Word of God. And see if your interest is in the Word of God, if your hunger and thirst is for the wonderful knowledge of Christ. Around the world, the gospel goes. When the gospel has been preached, and all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. If you want to be eternal and you want to be strong and healthy and you want to be rich and full of the understanding and wisdom of Almighty God to the shining of the brightness of the noonday, then the Bible said, he that turneth many souls to God, or he that winneth souls is wise and shall shine as the brightness of the noonday. But if you'd rather have the things of the world and the beggarly elements of the world, you can. So like I was telling Betty the other day, I said, no matter how we look at things, this world is but beggarly elements. I said, whether home, whether it be houses and automobiles, or whether it be human forms, it's all a molecule structure that's nothing but elements and beggarly elements as compared to what Paul saw when he was caught up into the third heavens. And if you want those beggarly elements and to be in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world by human senses and human desire, you can do it. But otherwise, if you want the things of God as to be celestial and have that wonderful mind of God and the riches, the true riches that God will commit to your trust, then you can do that. It's up to you as to what you want to do. Anyway, it's good to come together and to worship with you just a little bit on a Sunday morning and share our enthusiasm with you. Let's sing, I Will Praise Thee. And I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood that's washed away. Can you sing it again? So I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us Him glory, all ye people, for His blood that's washed away every stain. Can you lift your hands up, close your eyes, and say, oh Lord, please make me hungry. Please give me a thirst, because the day is dark and the night is here. And oh Lord, I'm lost in the darkness and I have no hunger and I have no thirst. And oh God, because of that, we're shut out. We're shut out. But my God, open your light to me. And give me your light, and give me your thirst, and give me your hunger, and create within me a new heart and a pure heart, and a thing that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And take away the beggarly elements of the world of wanting money and businesses, and eating and drinking and buying, and human forms and human intelligence and prestige and admiration. And oh God, give me self-denial and take away self-esteem. Oh God, help me to win out as to life over death in the struggle for this body, that every hair of my head might be preserved unto eternal life and restoration as a gift from God, not only of my body, but of my environment and of all things, naturally, physically, and spiritually, that ye have given unto me for a treasure, O God. Help me, Lord, to believe. I know that it's according to my faith, and I know that faith works in the heart, O Lord. Give me faith. Give me faith. So while we're standing here worshiping the Lord, there's a place that's just across the Jordan River. It's a land where there is joy and peace, where the tree of life is blooming there forever, and a crown of life is waiting there for me. And it sounds like home to me, like where I long to be, where the tears will never fill my eyes again. There the hills will echo with the story of His love and of His glory, where the saints of God shall be. That sounds like home to me. Sing that with me. That sounds like home to me, like where I long to be, where the tears will never fill my eyes again. For the hills will echo with the story of His love and of His glory, where the saints of God shall be. That sounds like home to me. And it sounds like, can you lift your hands up with me? Close your eyes. Where the tears will never fill my eyes.